Let's hear the word of our Lord from Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would teach us wisdom from therein. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Send your Spirit doing its work in us, Father, convicting us of our sin, showing us our need for a Savior, showing us how to live lives in your kingdom that would glorify you. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may declare only that which is true according to your word, not his own folly or fancy. We pray that as your word is set forth, Father, your people would be challenged and encouraged, and that your name would be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've looked for a bit, the last few weeks, at the ninth commandment about bearing false witness and how we are basically to use our tongue, that we are supposed to speak the truth and only the truth out of love, trying to build each other up instead of using our words to tear one another down, to harm one another, and the great danger that comes about in doing that. And this proverb kind of ties into that. It's part of the practical application of the law, from thou shalt not bear false witness, and the principles behind godly speech. This proverb is developed to show how two different groups of people basically use their speech with among the people of God. And it sets before us essentially two different people, the troublemaker among the people of God and the peacemaker among the people of God. And it has to deal with, in a sense, the way they deal with conflict, the way they deal with when they are wrong, especially in their speech, because that's how we tend to deal with things wrongly. So I want to take a look at this little proverb, just take it apart a little bit, and then I want to read you some good just sets of commentary from some older, wiser men who I think who get at this very well. It says in verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Now we recognize it's not hatred in and of itself. It's the man who is driven by hatred. Hatred isn't some abstract thing out there, apart from a person, that hatred does something. It's speaking of the man who is driven by hatred. That hatred is what motivates his actions within the people of God. And what does hatred do? It stirs up strife. This idea for stirring up is the same Hebrew word that's used to raise from sleep and things. It has this idea there's been some strife, there's been a problem has happened at some point. And it's been basically, it's been put to rest. It's over, it's done with, it's not something that is currently continuing to go on. It's over and done with. And the person with hatred, what he does is he goes back and wakes up the issue again. This is, children, you may have done this to a brother or sister, or they may have done it to you. Months later, just out of nowhere, they'll say, Dad, remember when, you know, Bobby or Susie did this? Now, it's already been dealt with, right? There was no reason. There's already been resolved, or it's been forgotten. And all of a sudden, for no reason, it's brought up again. So, why don't we discuss this again? You know, it's a long ride and we need something to do. So let's talk about what my little brother did 6 months ago, or what my big sister did, you know, a year ago. And it goes and wakes those things up again and says, let's talk about this again. So that's what hatred motivates. Hatred is always looking to stir strife up again, to get something going again. Yeah, it seemed like it was over and over. Let's come back to this again. Now, that's not to say, I mean, there is a time and a place to deal with sin when someone sins against us. We are to, according to the Scriptures, follow Matthew 18. If someone sins against us, to go to them. That's not stirring up strife. That's going. There's already strife. There's already problem. And it's to go to them privately and speak to them about their sin. Of course, like the Scripture says, looking at ourselves first and getting the log out of our own eye, seeing if we have sinned first or if we're involved in sin, but then going and seeking to be reconciled. And it says the path to follow. If the person won't be reconciled to you, then to take one or two others who are witnesses, who had witnessed the act. Because if it's just your word against someone else's word, there's not a whole lot you can do anymore. The Scripture says every matter is settled at the testimony of two or three witnesses. So you're to take the two or three witnesses. If they still won't hear it, you're to bring it to the church. And that's how things get resolved. But then once it's resolved, now the matter's dead, right? It's over. The hateful person goes back and digs it back up again. And says, you know, this may have been all resolved, but I want to go back and revisit this thing again. I want to deal with this thing again. Now, sometimes things get brought up again because they were never dealt with. And that might be our own fault, our failure to confront someone with sin. And it might be the person who we've confronted for. They just will not confess to it. They just drag it on and on and go on forever. But here it has the idea, it's not dealing with an issue where there's strife right now, like something just happened. That's Matthew 18. Go and confront the sin properly. But this has this idea of there's some strife that evidently has kind of gone to sleep. It's been put to rest. And it's going back saying, I want to talk about this again. Let's go back to this thing again. Because the person gets some type of kind of a glee of talking about other people, of bringing things up, of bringing up troubling things, and going back to it again and again and never kind of getting over it. And it has the idea of especially doing it in terms of telling other people. Let me go to other people and let them know what happened. You know, okay, it may have been settled here, but I don't feel vindicated. I need to go and tell everybody else about it. It has this idea, what hatred does is it drives a person to never let an issue be resolved or be done with. It always has to keep looking to keep this fire going. I need to keep talking about it. I need to go to find other people to tell my tale to. And most of the times, it's not telling the tale to somebody who can actually do anything about it. To another people. Many times, what hatred does, it doesn't go to the person that believes sinned against him. It goes to everybody else and tells them. But not to the person they had the problem with. And he says, and that's what marks the man who's driven by hatred. And there are such people in the church. Just driven by hatred. We've seen it in many cases within our own denominations where a situation will come in the church and the church will split. You say, what happened? And by the time you look at all the Romans, it's something that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. And someone just wouldn't let it die. And it just kept waiting for their opportunity. For something to happen where they could bring that to the forefront again and say, see this! And then the whole thing blows up. He said, but that happened so, so long ago. I thought we had been resolved. I thought we had been reconciled. But they brought it up now. And we've seen churches split over issues that were so long ago. These people motivated by hatred wouldn't let the thing die. They waited. They were biding their time. Waiting until they had their opportunity to take someone down or to exact their revenge on someone. I mean, if you're a fan of Bill Cosby, you may remember Bill Cosby's story. And I forget now, it's been a long time since I listened to it, who had hit him with a slush ball when he was walking, and he had to get his revenge on his one kid. Because you don't hit somebody with a slush ball, because then all the goo does, you know, drip down the side of your shirt into your underwear and things like that. And he sat there in the snow just crying, and he was so mad. So he made a snowball, and he was going to get his friend back. He was going to get this kid back. And he couldn't, because the kid didn't come around for a while. So he plotted, and he spent the next 6 months. And he put the snowball in the freezer. And he spent the next 6 months becoming best friends with this other kid to lure him in. You know? And he said one time in the middle of July, so like the 4th of July, not a snowball in sight. And he got the kid there and he was sitting on his front steps and he says, I've just got to go inside. Go, you're so funny. So let me just go inside. I'll be right back out. I'm going to get us some sodas. And he said, I went in my freezer and my mother had thrown the snowball away. He said, so I went outside and I spit on him. Okay, you see what he did? Something had happened a while ago. But instead of saying, you know, it's over and done with, they were playing together, they were getting along. But instead of it was all this plotting and scheming. What was driving him was hatred and anger. I'm going to get him back. I'll pretend I'm his friend. I'll be real nice to him until I get the opportunity. When I got the opportunity, I'll wake up this strife. And then I'll strike and I'll get back at the person. And isn't that tragic that that would happen in the church? Yet it does happen. People stirring up strife again and again. Then he gives the other side. Instead of the troublemaker who's awakening strife because he kind of feeds on strife, this hatred drives him and he's looking at opportunities for strife. So here's the person who's motivated by love. And what does the person who's motivated by love do? How do they deal with these circumstances? He says, but love covers, in some sense, all sins or a multitude of sins. And what has the idea? Instead of exposing it. That's what the hateful man does. He keeps exposing sin again so it's woken up, so it's in the forefront. This man, as much as he can, he covers it. It doesn't have the idea of covering his own sin. It says, you know, I'm going to cover my tracks so nobody knows I'm a sinner. I'm just going to cover it. It has the idea of covering other people's sin. So you know what? I don't need to bring that up again. It's in the past. We've been reconciled. I could move on. I don't have to keep living in that past and bringing it up again and again and again and again. Or says, you know what happened? In the big scheme of things, it's not a big deal. It was a slight, it's something, but I could cover that. I don't have to hammer somebody for every imperfection in their life. And every time I think they sin against me, there's some things that just aren't a big deal. And in love, I could let it go. Is that how you deal with things? You let love cover a multitude of sins? Why would somebody do that? What motivates love to cover a multitude of sins? Well, the one who acts out of love remembers, you know, the Lord forgives me every day. And I sin terribly against the Lord every day, and He forgives me. And my sins against the Lord are so much greater than what anybody sins against me, that when other people sin against me, and it's just little things, a small slight, maybe it seemed like an unkind word or an unkind gesture, or they left me out of something, or they were sharp with it. But you know what? Compared to what I do to the Lord every day, that's nothing. And I could just let that go. It's not a big deal. See, the hateful person acts opposite, doesn't it? The hateful person says, well, I may sin against God. That's not really a big deal. After all, God owes it to me to forgive me. But when other people sin against me, that's a big deal. That could never end. There must be justice. You know, this person has to be thrown to the lions or whatever because they sinned against me. Don't they know who they're dealing with? Don't they know that I'm the important one? Don't they know that my feelings count more than anybody else's? Don't they know that my agenda counts more? They sinned against me. This can never end. It's almost eternal torment. As long as I live, they cannot be forgiven. We cannot let it go. It cannot be put to rest. You see the sinful self-centeredness? See the hateful person, what they've done, they've become God. Any sin against me is of infinite value. And we can't just be overlooked. We can't just let it go. But my sins against God, that's no big deal. The person that's motivated by love says, God has forgiven me so much more that there's nothing that anybody could do to me that even begins to compare with my sin against God. And since God forgives me so freely, I can forgive other people freely. I don't need to hang on to it all the time. I could just let love cover. They're a brother and sister in the Lord. They were wrong, but you know what? I could just let it go. I can just put it behind me and I can move on. And it's okay. That's what love does. Again, it doesn't totally overlook sin. It may have to confront, like we said, from Matthew 18. It may have to work through all these things. But when it's dealt with, it's either the person says, you know what, it's not even worth pursuing. Or if I pursue it, I pursue it biblically through Matthew 18, confronting the person, bringing witnesses, going to the end. But when it's done, it's done. Okay, it's over. I don't keep going back and dredging up the past out of hatred and malice. This is what Matthew Henry says on this passage. It says, here is one, the great mischief maker, and that is malice. Even when there is no manifest occasion of strife, yet hatred seeks occasion, and so stirs it up and does the devil's work. Those are the most spiteful, ill-natured people that can be, who take a pleasure in setting their neighbors together by the ears, by tail-bearing evil surmises and misrepresentations, blowing up the sparks of contention which had lain buried into a flame at which, with an unaccountable pleasure, they warmed their hands. And then to the great peacemaker, and that is love, which covers all sins, that is, the offenses among relations which occasion discord. Love, instead of proclaiming and aggravating the offense, conceals and extenuates it as far as is capable of being concealed and extenuated. Love will excuse the offense which we give through the mistake and unadvisedly. When we are able to say that there was no ill intended, but it was an oversight. And we love our friend notwithstanding. This covers it. We will also overlook the offense that is given us and so cover it and make the best of it. By this means, strife is prevented. Or if begun, peace is recovered and restored most quickly. Matthew Poole puts it this way: hatred stirreth up strife upon every slight occasion by filling men with suspicions and surmises, whereby they imagine faults where there are none, and aggravate every small offense.
love covereth all sins. Either doth not severely observe, or doth willingly forget and forgive the offenses or injuries of other, and so preventeth contention and mischief. And then Charles Bridges says, a simple but forcible contrast. Hatred, however varnished by smooth pretense, is the selfish principle of a man. Like a subterraneous fire, it continually stirs up mischief, creates or keeps alive rankling coldness, disgust, dislikes, envyings, and evil surmisings, carps at the infirmities of others, aggravates the least slip, or resents the most trifling, or even imaginary provocation. These strifes are kindled to the great dishonor of God and the marring of the beauty and consistency of the gospel. Love covers, overlooks, speedily forgives and forgets. Full of candor and inventiveness, it puts the best construction on doubtful matters, searches out any palliation, does not rigidly eye or wantonly expose a brother's faults, nor will it uncover them at all, except so far as may be needful for his ultimate good. To refrain from gross slander, while abundant scope for needless and unkind detraction is not covering sin, nor is the seven times forgiveness the true standard of love, which, like its divine author, covers all sins. And who does not need the full extent of this covering? What is our brother's all against us compared with our all against God? Sisters, there's these two people. There's the one who, motivated by hatred, is constantly looking to stir up strife, either bringing up things from the past or looking for things in the present, as small as they might be, and kind of blowing them into a flame, even if they're not even true, just because they kind of take some perverse joy in strife, in harming and hurting other people. And then there's the person who's motivated by love, recognizing that God has forgiven them and has loved them and wanting to love the people of God, says, you know what, as much as is possible, I'm just going to overlook the offense. I'm going to put the best possible interpretation on what happened and not the worst. And if it's for their good and it's necessary, I'll confront them in a loving way, going to the proper people, not talking behind their backs, not spreading the thing, but going to those who have proper authority and jurisdiction so they can actually do some good and call the person to account. But so that the object is so that we might be reconciled. Not so I could slander them. How many people use Matthew 18 in a wicked way? Well, I'm just going and telling because I don't want to be reconciled to you, but I just want everybody to know that you're a bad person. Where the idea of Matthew 18 was so they could be reconciled, to be brought together. That's what love does. You have to ask yourself, which of these two people are you? Are you the person who's motivated by hatred, can never let a thing go? You will hold on to it till death. Where you have been hurt, you're like the NRA thing, you know, you could take my gun when you pry my cold dead fingers off it. Say, you will take this hurt from me when they pry my cold dead fingers from it, because I will not let it go. You have sinned against me, and that is unforgivable. And I will bring it up again and again and again, and I will look for opportunities to stir up strife, to harm you all, because I won't let it go. You are my enemy for life. Are you that person? Or are you the person who says, you know, the Lord has forgiven me so much. What anybody does to me is really a small, small issue. And if God has forgiven me so much, I could forgive other people. These would really amount to just small things. And I can get over it, and I can move on. And if the person's unwilling to be reconciled, if I've confronted them with their sin, they're unwilling to be reconciled, you know what? I could leave it in God's hands. The Lord will bring about justice in the end. I don't need to carry around this anger and hatred in my life. And if the person has confessed their sin, it's over and done with. We're reconciled. I'm not going to bring it up against them again. It's done. Is that you? What motivates you when there's strife? When someone sins against you? When there's problems? Do you become a troublemaker or a peacemaker? Are you the one who's motivated by hatred? You wreak havoc in people's lives and in the church, continually fanning up the flames of anger and malice and destroying everything in sight? Or are you one motivated by love? You seek as much as possible to cover sin, that God might be glorified, remembering that if we forgive not, God will not forgive us. And we're supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven. Which are you? Glorify your Heavenly Father by being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. By willing to be reconciled to people, letting love motivate what you do, so that love can cover a multitude of sins, so you don't live a life of anger and malice towards others,
against your brothers and sisters within the church. That you could let things go and leave it to your Lord instead of being driven by a hatred that in the end doesn't consume your enemy, doesn't consume the person who hurt you. In the end, it consumes you and destroys you. And it mars the church of God. May you, when you deal with strife and difficulty, when people sin against you or you're caught in your sin, instead of acting in hatred, stirring up strife, may you be one motivated by love that covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for when we, in our being motivated by hatred, Father, have stirred up strife. When we've either brought up things that were past and reconciled and used them again, Lord, to hurt someone, or when we've kind of blown up into a fire just the small sparks of strife, looking for opportunities to go after people, looking for small imperfections or inadvised things, or interpreting them in the worst possible case, and then spreading it to everyone, Father. Harming other people and harming your church. Forgive us for when we've done that. For Father, in the end, there's not a one of us who hasn't done that. Whether it's a brother or a sister, in a very small way, doing it to their brother or sister, or doing it at school to someone else, Father. Whether it's a husband or wife pulling up something from years past and using it against each other. Whether it's a child years later bringing something against their parent or a parent against a child. Whether it's in the body of Christ, of one who's harbored a resentment for many years, Father, and is unwilling to be reconciled, but continues to hold on in hateful malice, Father, seeking to destroy someone else. Forgive us for where we've done that, Father. And bring us to true repentance. And recognizing how you forgive us, Father, such greater sins. Give us hearts of love towards others, that we may allow love to cover a multitude of sins. That in love we might be willing to be reconciled to those who have sinned against us, or who we've sinned against. That in love we'd be willing to not look at the worst in people, but excuse as much as possible their sinful behavior, Father. To look at, to put the best interpretation that we possibly can on something. And to cover it as much as possible, even if it needs to be exposed to people in authority. Not exposing it to everyone else's view, so that the least amount of people could know about the event, Father. So we can be restored in love. Lord, help us to live lives of love and prove ourselves to be true children of yours. For as our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Yet, Father, then what are the troublemakers but sons of the devil? So help us to prove ourselves to be your children. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen.